All right, good evening. I was just kind of reminiscing there as I was sitting and singing with you. I was trying to remember the last time I was here, and I think it was almost 16 years ago. I was just getting out of the media. I've been over in Melbourne and preaching there, and so I knew the Hunts. I had a Hunt connection. And so Jeff and Julia, I remember we came over and spent a Sunday with you, and so 16 years ago, I know what you're thinking. Man, he looks exactly the same. Well, thank you. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. But here's what really crossed my mind. At that time, I really only knew Jeff and Julia in this family of Christ. But now, after a few years, I can go around and the Cielkas, you got the tow caches with you, which we're going to get them back. They're only on loan to you. But no, just love Terry and say, we'll cut you a deal. We'll trade you another deacon. We'll trade you two deacons for him. Is that fair? A two for one? No? First round draft pick? But I was thinking, I know the Van Cleefs. You know, the Allens and then all the camp and the whole camp clan here. So it's great. So this is really special for me, and I really appreciate the opportunity to come and spend the weekend with you. All right, I think you got study guides, right? So you're good to go. And my job is to fill in the blanks for you. All right, so let's get underway. A few years ago, when I graduated college, only a couple of years, my mom called and she goes, "Man, son, we're so excited and happy for you. I want you to know I put a check in the mail for you, and your dad and I wanted to just send you a graduation present, and so we've sent you some money." Well, when I got the check, I was like, "Oh, wow, it was $500. Yes. I immediately thought, I'm going to pay off some student loans. You know, make a car payment, this, that, and the other. But there was a little caveat in my mom's little card, and it said, cannot be spent on bills, student loans, or anything else. You got to go buy yourself something nice as a gift from us, whatever you want. Here's $500. Well, immediately I knew what I wanted. Something I'd been wanting for a long time. I wanted a guitar. An acoustic guitar. So I went down, and I was living in Dothan, Alabama. I went down to the music shop and got in there and was checking it out, and I was looking at them all, and I didn't know which one to choose from. And the owner of the place came up, and he saw me, you know, looking all bug-eyed. And he goes, "What you looking for?" I just said, "I need a nice acoustic guitar." And he said, "Well, let me just take you this one. This is a good beginner model." And he started playing it, and oh, my word. It was amazing what he did with that guitar. And I went, "Okay, I'll take it. If it plays like that, I want it." Well, I'm no complete idiot. I just graduated college. I knew I was going to need some lessons. So I immediately bought the guitar and signed up for lessons. Well, that first Tuesday night, I showed up there for lessons. You know, I came in there all excited, this, and I already bought me the George Strait strap, you know, with all the sequins on it. You know, I was ready to play the Cowboy Rides Away, Amarillo by Morning. I had it all planned, ready. I just showed my age there, didn't I? And so I was all excited, but I didn't know what to do. And so he was trying to show me how to get a few chords, and if you ever played guitar, you're like, "Oh my word, you got to press that down the whole time? What? You got to know, you know?" And so he finally took it from me. And he just started playing, and of course my jaw fell open again, and I was like, "Oh, that is so cool." And he goes, "You want to play like that?" And I went, he goes, "There's only one secret. Only one secret." And I'm like, "Yes, what is it?" And he stopped and he looked me right in the eye. I'll never forget it. He kind of put his foot up on a chair in front of me and he said, "You got to practice. And you got to practice every single day." Well, that was 27 years ago. I still have that guitar. I've had 27 years. And I couldn't play one note on that guitar for you right now to save my life. I couldn't play. Now, wait. Before you start laughing and judging me, you're judging me. I know what you're doing. You see, back in those days, I was preaching and working in the media, so I was really busy, all right? I just had a lot going on. And then I had recently got married. Oh, women take up so much time. Did you know that? Oh, man. I can only say that because my wife's not here with me this weekend. But it was so much time. And then we had two dogs. Anybody here have beagles? Oh, don't go get beagles. They bark every time. They make you miserable. Your neighbor's miserable. They dig out under the fence and so they're around. And then the worst part of it was I played golf. And all my buddies played golf and they were always inviting me and I had to go. So I never got to practice. Anybody buying that? Anybody buying that? No. No. The only reason I can't play that guitar is very simple. I didn't practice. It's never been a priority. Now, I've still got it in my house. It's actually sitting in our bedroom right there by the dresser in its case with a George Strait sequin strap on it. And it's all sitting right there. And in the hands of somebody who uses it in its proper form, it is a beautiful instrument. In my hands, it has no value at all. Because I didn't follow the simple rule. We're beginning a series tonight that I've titled Rules of the Spiritual Road. And we're building it around a very important passage that you find in Psalms 119, verse 30. And the psalmist there, David, says it simply like this: I have chosen the way of faithfulness. I have set your rules before me. Now, generally, if you use the idea of a rule and you say, oh, rules, for some reason in our society, it kind of conjures up a negative thought. Oh, rules. I don't want more rules. Well, yeah, you do. You ever watched a basketball game where they weren't calling fouls for your team? You wanted some rules there, didn't you? You ever driven out on I-4 when somebody's not obeying the rules? And you want some rules there, don't you? Oh, how about when it comes to how businesses do business? You want some rules there, don't you? We understand in most settings, rules are boundaries and they're our friend. And they have great value when people follow the rules. But if you don't follow the rules, well, it loses all its value. When the psalmist is telling us, I have chosen the way of faithfulness, I've set your rules before me, he's not saying that this is, oh man, I gotta obey the rules. God's hemming me in. He's limiting me. Oh, what I could do and how I could fly and all the things I could do if he would just let it go a little bit. No, no, no. The psalmist is saying just the opposite. He's saying, because I understand the value of your rules and I recognize just how they're so important in my life, that's what gives me the opportunity to be what I need to be for you. Your rules free me. Your rules enable me. Your rules direct me. And if you think about it, just consider some other passages in Scripture that show us just the value of rules. And I could literally go to hundreds, but I just want to show a few of them to you right now, all right? Psalms 119, again, staying in Psalms 119, that beautiful passage in which every verse centers around the Word of God. The psalmist says, great is your mercy, O Lord. Give me life according to your rules. In verse 160, the sum of your word is truth. And in every one of your righteous rules, they endure forever. They just aren't truths that are going to be good for a couple of years and then they're antiquated. No, they endure forever. 175, let my soul live and praise you and let your rules help me. Verse 43, and take not the word of truth out of my mouth, for my hope is in your rules. I want you to think about that passage in particular. The idea of hope is a confident expectation if you use it in its Greek form. But even in the Hebrew, it suggests the idea of an anticipated promise, something that is grand waiting on the other side. And what the psalmist is simply referring to is that your word, may it always dwell in my mouth, for I understand that there is hope in that word. There is hope in your rules. Verse 7, I'll praise you with an upright heart. Why? When I learn your righteous rules. A true heart, a righteous heart, the upright heart is found in following the rules of the Lord. And in verse 9, the fear of the Lord is clean. Now this is chapter 19, that beautiful passage that describes for us not only the wonder of God's creation, but the power and the magnitude of His Word. Verse 9, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous all together. What you actually see when you look in Scripture is you see the wisdom and the value of rules. And rules aren't just boundaries intended to hem us in. The rules are in place so that we can live life safely, so that we can live life even jubilantly, joyously, because we can reach our full potential in what God would have us to be. Ultimately, I want you to think about it like this. My guitar in the hands of a magician is a beautiful piece of instrument. It's beautiful. In my hands, no value at all. In the spiritual way, our life, when we just keep it in our hands without following God's rule, about the same value to that guitar to me. But you put it in God's hands through His directive, it becomes something that is beyond our imagination with respect to beauty. For it becomes a vessel of His. Of His. So what's our first rule that we need to consider when we're considering the rules of the spiritual road? Well, I hope you have the Heavenly Library with you, because I'd like for you to take down the book of Ezekiel and go to Ezekiel chapter 18. Now, while you're turning to Ezekiel chapter 18, I want to just set the stage for you from a historical point of view, and I believe that's so important to do in any passage of Scripture that we understand the context. In Ezekiel chapter 18, we find that the prophet Ezekiel is actually speaking to children of Israel who are living in captivity. Now, more specifically, this is the nation of Judah. The nation of Judah, if you know your Old Testament history, this is the southern kingdom that had the lineage of all the kings that were in the bloodline leading to Jesus. This is the southern kingdom that every now and then had a good king. But unfortunately, for many years, they had nothing but bad kings. And so they were taken into captivity because of their unfaithfulness. Ezekiel is with the captives in Babylon. They're actually living along the banks of the Chebar River. And here's what you got to bear in mind with respect to their captivity. It wasn't a captivity that was like, well, in the days of Pharaoh and the Egyptian captivity for the Israelites. That was slavery captivity. The more kind of the captivity that usually comes to our mind when we hear captivity, all right? This captivity under the Babylonian regime wasn't really that bad. Now, let me explain. It wasn't great. They didn't get to live in their home. They were taken captives and taken thousands of miles away over to the Euphrates and the Tigris River region. But they were living along the banks of the Chebar River, like a canal that came off of the Euphrates River. And they lived in a colony. And what they were intended to do there was simply be Israelites who were paying taxes to the Babylonians. They had no slave labor. They could live their lives. They could set up businesses, build their own homes, have their own community, just live under subjection to the Babylonians and be good Babylonians when they called for taxes or anything else. And unfortunately, they were getting kind of comfortable. You might remember, if you remember your biblical history, when Cyrus says, you can go home, and Zerubbabel says, all right, let's go. Nobody wanted to go. Why, we want to go back home and have to rebuild? No, I'll stay right here. Chebar's not that bad. It's a nice little area. Got a little cottage down here, you know. It gets a little hot in the summer, but you know, we're good. Well, unfortunately, in the days of Ezekiel, they weren't good. In fact, what's interesting, even though they had been taken captive and hauled away from their homes, they were not repenting and turning back to God. And so Ezekiel is commissioned by God to preach to the people. Anybody here ever studied Ezekiel? Anybody say, oh, it's a great study, all right? If you like Harry Potter, all right, Ezekiel is Harry Potter on steroids, guys. I'm telling you, the visions that he sees, the things that he does, it's wild and crazy stuff. Go study Ezekiel, all right? He'll lay on his side for hundreds of days. He's going to build all these little cities and these little powering battering rams. And he'll even dig under the wall of the city. He does some crazy things. He'll cut his hair and chop it up in front of everybody and burn some of it. Jump up and down. He's a crazy preacher. All right? But the people weren't listening. And so in chapter 18, here's what God tells Ezekiel to share with the people. The word of the Lord came to me. What do you mean by repeating this proverb concerning the land of Israel? The fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. Now, let me just stop right here, all right? This is kind of a crazy idiom, but it was a common idiom in that day. The idea of teeth set on edge. Let me try to give it an application to today. Has anybody here ever had a Diet Cola? Not with the saccharin that you have at the day. Anybody remember the original Diet Colas? I'll take your taste buds back. Tab. Yeah! Everybody over 30 just went, ooh! You can still taste that aftertaste, can't you? Whoever came up with that idea, that was a crazy day. And whoever paid money to bottle it, I don't know what they were thinking. A sour grape just leaves an incredibly strong aftertaste. And what the idiom simply referred to was this. Our parents are the one who ate the grapes. We got stuck with the aftertaste. Our parents are the one who's responsible for all of our problems. Our parents are the ones who've sinned, and we're stuck with all the consequences. In other words, it's not our fault. It's not our fault. And you know, if you really kind of think about it, and you look back to some of those who were living in the last days of the kingdom of Judah, they were pretty bad. Manasseh was evil. In fact, the Assyrians will take him away with a hook in his nose. King Jehoiakim, also evil. The Babylonians take him away. Jehoiachin, that king, well, he's a teenage king who's actually captured by Nebuchadnezzar, and he and 10,000 citizens, including Ezekiel, are taken away into captivity. But God says this to them, verse 3, as I live, declares the Lord. This proverb shall no more be used by you in Israel. Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son is mine. The soul who sins shall die. You know what God's saying? Quit blaming other people for your problems. Be accountable for yourselves, for Pete's sake. Recognize you're in this position because you're a sinner. Recognize that you're here because of your choices. Yes, your parents may not have been great people. Yes, those kings may have been evil. But you're making your own choices now. And notice what the Lord said. Notice this in verse 3. This is so important. Listen to what God does. He pulls one of your mama's quotes, all right? Anybody ever had a mom or even your dad say, as long as you're in this house, as long as you're in this house, listen to what God says, as long as I'm alive, that's God, as long as I'm alive, oh, this one may last a while, as long as I'm alive, I don't want to hear that anymore. And then he says this, all souls are mine. I want you to grasp and understand that God is giving us the first rule of the spiritual road. And it's the rule of personal accountability. And it's a rule in which every single person that is going to choose to live a life not just pleasing to God and not just fruitful, but a life that is worthy of value and life that can perform wonderful, spiritual, glorious music to this world. It is a rule that is a must in all of our lives. And that is, I'm responsible for all of my actions. And I can't blame anyone else. And I want you to notice what God does when he shares this rule. He doesn't share it in a way that's mean. God's not like drawing a line and saying, "You so help me." He actually is going to reveal a lot about his character and who he is in this passage. The first thing is, God says this when he says, "All souls are mine." He says, "Wait a minute, I'm in control here. Manasseh doesn't control you. Jehoiakim doesn't control you. The Babylonians don't control you. In fact, you remember what the Lord did with Nebuchadnezzar in the days of Daniel? Nebuchadnezzar thought, well, I got control. Look at all that I made." God says, "All right, let's just make you a beast of the field, have you live out in the field and eat grass all day. You don't have as much control as you think you do." It's an incredible story if you've ever studied it. And God's point is this. You belong to me. I care for you so much that you belong to me. All souls are mine. In Genesis chapter 1 and in verse 27, well, what does the Lord tell us about the value of man just when he created man and woman? He says he created man in what image? His image. I've made you. I've made you to be like me. And if you really want to amp up just how much he cares for all of us and how we are not only just made in his image, but we belong to him, consider the words of John in John 3 and in verse 16. For God so what? Loved. What? The world. That he what? Gave his only begotten son. God says, you belong to me. You don't belong to this person that you're trying to blame for your whole life. They don't own you. Well, what are you doing? Saying, oh, it's all my parents' fault. You answer to me, ultimately. Oh, I'll blame it on the king. No, you answer to me. Oh, I'm going to blame it on government. I'll blame it on the president. That's a good place to go. I'll blame it on Congress. No, says God. All souls are mine. And so what God does here is he begins to reveal his character and who he is. And here's what he says about himself in the passage. He says, I've got a judge, but I'm not just any judge. I am a just judge. Behold, all souls are mine. Notice verse 4. The soul of the Father, as well as the soul of the Son, is mine. The soul who sins shall die. The soul who sins shall die. A little bit later in verse 20, he says it like this. The soul who sins shall die. The Son shall not suffer for the iniquity of the Father, nor the Father suffer for the iniquity of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. But what was amazing was this. What are these people doing? They're saying, oh, this is all our dad's fault. It's all my parents' fault. They ate the sour grapes. We're dealing with all the consequences. Hold your place here, and let me just invite you to go to a passage in the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 20. All right? I'm going to take you back to Exodus chapter 20. Probably rings a bell to you. It's the first time the Ten Commandments are given to us. All right? And in the Ten Commandments, God talks about the responsibility of parents and even the consequences that come with being children of parents. Here's what he says. In Exodus chapter 20 and verse 5, this is actually a warning against idolatry. You shall not bow down to them, the idols, nor serve them, for I am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation. You see there? You see there? You see there? The father sins and the kids bear all the brunt of it. God, it's all God's fault. It's all God's fault. He's put all this into play that if the father does this, then the third and the fourth generation suffer. And maybe that's where they were getting this. Maybe it was a poor biblical interpretation that was leading everybody to go into the blame game. But if you're going to do that and jump on this verse, then you really need to see the first and the next one. Notice verse 6. But showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. Let me just make something pretty clear so we all see this. Do some kids suffer because of what their parents have done? Well, yeah. Yeah. And I'm going to assume, even in a congregation this size, so many of you out here, there's probably many of you here tonight who have endured pain and challenges and consequences because of the actions of your parents. If you grew up in the home of an alcoholic, God bless you. If you grew up in a home where your parents fought and fussed all the time, maybe even separated, God bless you. If you grew up in a home where maybe your parents didn't spend their money like they should and you dealt with a lot of financial issues or whatever else, God bless you. Yes, there are those types of consequences. But they're not spiritual. And while somebody before us can take away a little bit of peace and maybe a little bit of prosperity, they can't take away your right to make choices on your own. Amen. No one at any moment of your life, no matter what they've done or what they try to do, can ever take away your free will. Because you belong to God. And God says, if you love me and keep my commandments, I'll bless you. Because God says, I'm a just judge. I am a fair and just judge. Think of it like this. You ever heard the old proverb, if you train up a child in the way that he goes, in the end he won't depart from it? And a lot of people go, well, you know what? If you really raised your kid perfect, then they would come back. Well, if that's true, and we're going to be absolute on that, then if somebody raised their child evil, then they're always going to be evil. Right? If one's true, so is the other. You know, while Ezekiel was in captivity, so was Daniel. Remember the story of Daniel in Daniel chapter 1? While as a teenager, even though he was hauled away from his home, hauled away because of what evil leaders had done and had led the children of Israel into captivity, it says this when he arrived in Babylon, and he purposed in his heart. He purposed in his heart that he would not eat foods that were contrary to what he believed. And what's even more powerful is you find this in the words of Daniel in Daniel 9 verses 4 through 5 is that he acknowledges to God that they're all sinners, including himself. It's one of the most beautiful prayers you'll ever read. O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps His covenant and steadfast love with those who love Him and keep His commandments, we have sinned and have done wrong. We have rebelled. We've rebelled from Your commandments and Your rules. Isn't that interesting? Daniel says, I'm going to take accountability for me because I know you're a just judge. The second thing, when you go back to our text, here's what God talks about as he reveals his character. He goes, not only am I a just judge, I am a merciful judge. Notice verses 21 to 23 back in our text in Ezekiel 18. But if a wicked person turns away from all of his sins that he has committed, and he keeps all my statutes, and he does what is just and is right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. Now notice what you see in this passage. If the wicked person turns, he'll live. None of the transgressions that he has committed shall be remembered against him. For the righteousness that he has done, he shall live. Have I any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord, and not rather that he should turn from his way and live? I don't know what you have in your mind, but there's this philosophy, there's this teaching out there that the God of the Old Testament was, I'll smash you, kill you. And the God of the New Testament was all love, sweet. You know what, folks? If that's your view of the God of the Old Testament, you didn't read it. You missed it. Go read the prophet Hosea. Listen to what the Lord is sharing through Ezekiel right now. Look at how the Lord relented so many times. Look at the revivals of Hezekiah, Joash, Josiah. He's always been a merciful God. In Deuteronomy chapter 30 and in verse 4, one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture. In Deuteronomy 30 and verse 4, God says, even those who were outcast to the remotest parts of the earth, even those who were so far away nobody can find them, I can. And I'll bring them back in. In other words, you can't out-sin my love. You can't out-evil my compassion. I'll bring you back in. And here's his point. I can understand sometimes why somebody would want to blame somebody else. We do that. It's a defense mechanism. Oh, it wasn't me. It was him. And you know, sometimes it is partly him. But it's still me. But God says this. If you really know me, you would never try to hide anything from me. If you really know me, you would confess and come clean. Because I'm a merciful God. I'm the Father standing at the end of the road longing for you to come home. And you can come home and have this great story all rehearsed and all this stuff you're going to do. I'm going to say, I'm just glad you're back, son. Because I'm a merciful judge. But God goes on to say this, I still must judge. Because my righteousness demands it. Verse 30, therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, declares the Lord. Now notice the emphasis of what God is doing there. I'm not going to judge you on the ways of the people. I'm not going to judge you on the ways of your leader. I'm going to judge you according to your ways. Repent. Turn from all your transgressions, lest iniquity be your ruin. Cast away from you all the transgressions that you've committed and make yourself a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Lord. So turn and live. Turn and live. Be accountable for yourself and turn and live. And when you get into the passage, not only is this passage a wonderful, wonderful exegesis, or provides for us a wonderful exegesis of the character of God, it also shows ourselves. And here's what it shows us. We have a choice. We always have a choice. And the first thing that we need to grasp and understand is that when evil is in our life, when we sin, when we do things out of selfishness, when we do things that are wrong, we made a choice to do it. It was a choice. Now, here's the challenge for us, and here's where it gets a little challenging. I really don't think most of us, when we find ourselves walking in a path that's contrary to God's will, or we did something, I don't think most of us woke up in the morning and went, you know, today's the day, I'm just going to do wrong. You know what, I feel like being evil. Yeah! And you go slap the first person you see. Oh, that felt so good. Who's next? Yeah, it's going to be a good day. No, I don't think we do that. I really don't. Most of us, no. Some may, all right? But most people don't do that. It sneaks into our life in ways that we don't realize that it not only has snuck in, but that we're blaming others. Let me give you a story, all right? Two young people are decided they're greatly in love, and oh, they're just madly in love, and they're gonna get married, and they just gotta get in love. But their parents are going, oh, won't you just wait, come on, finish school, you know, get you a good job. No, we gotta get in love. Well, Lisa, go talk to one of the elders, and then some of the older people at church go, yeah, you really ought to wait. Well, you got married when you were 13. Yeah, but that was back in the 1930s, you know? And it was a little different back then, you know? And times are changing. In fact, we went right to work, I'm gonna do what I want. Do what I want. You can't make me. No. Okay, get married. Enjoy life, okay? Then because they don't really have really good jobs, they're struggling financially, and then they make the wonderful decision that a lot of people make as soon as they get off on their own. You know, I need a new car. I just deserve a new car. Would you look? That dealership is giving away cars, and they'll make the first year payments for me. It's a sign. And so they go buy new cars. And then they buy this and this, and the credit card bills get larger and larger and larger. And then, they're expecting. Oh no, the stork arrived a lot earlier than we were expecting. Oh, I don't know how this happened. Really? Okay, all right. And then now we've got children and cars and no job. And then eventually the pressure builds and the job didn't turn out like we wanted. The boss was going to promise us this, but it didn't happen like that. And then we couldn't finish school. We had to work a little late. And then this, that, and the other. And then pretty soon we're having to work so much we don't see each other. And then there's illnesses and this, that, and the other to eventually we just grow apart, and then, you know, I don't think I really loved her in the first place. And then she comes into our office going, I don't know how this happened. It's not my fault. And you hurt for people. You hurt for people. Because, yeah, maybe some things really weren't their fault. But they made choices the whole way. You see, where we have a disconnect sometimes in life is we would rather blame somebody else when we've actually been making choices for many years that have led us to this point. And so when it sometimes comes to our finances, comes to our health, comes to our spirituality, comes to our marriage, we may not have done it intentionally, flagrantly, but we made choices. And those choices now have consequences. Here's the way the Lord says it with Ezekiel. And again, it's rather blunt. He says, these are choices that are made by the wicked. All right? And you'll notice that when you get into the text, he does a contrast between the wicked and the righteous. All right? Notice verse 10. If a father has a son who is violent and a shedder of blood and does of these things, and then he gives a long list, he says, this kid's going to die. But the blood will be upon himself. He has done all these abominations. Notice verse 13. He shall die. But you don't have to make that choice. Why? Because you can choose to be righteous. And what you find here, it is the righteous man who has made choices. Now I'm going to get into this list here in just a moment, but I want you to grasp something because this is very important. In the same way that we're quick to blame somebody for all the issues in our life, we're also quick to say to the person who succeeded, well, it just worked out great for you. You got lucky. I tell you, if you're a parent, you ever had somebody come up to you, it's one of those days where your kids have been really good. I mean, and they were just great, and somebody comes up and their kid's been really bad, and they come up to you and they go, well, if my kid was as easy as your kid, I wouldn't have these problems. You think because my child sat in this pew the whole hour that it just happened by chance? Do you not realize that when my kids were 3 and 4 years old that their mom had church time in the house and they had to sit on the couch by themselves and couldn't move? They couldn't breathe for a whole 30 minutes. Hold your breath. Don't move. You get up from that couch, you're a dead man. And it was like Pavlov's dogs. We trained them, you know, and it 30 minutes to an hour. My kids, this was really kind of funny. I'm digressing, but this is a funny story. We had a problem at church where all the kids were running around after church, plowing down all the old folks. And so there was a decree, kids don't need to be running. Well, my kids were never allowed to run. They knew that. But we said, all right, just to make sure everybody, if y'all would just stay in the pew, just stay in the pew the whole service. That's what we're asking you to do. So after church, all the other kids are still running around. It was mayhem. And my kids are staying in the pew. And people thought, oh, y'all are so mean. And I said, go talk to them. If you think we're so mean, go talk to them. And so they went and talked to Jill and Gray. And they were like, oh, your parents are so mean. They make you stay in the pew. Mean? No, they said if we stay in the pew on Sunday and Wednesdays and never leave and don't bug them the whole time while they're talking, we hit Dairy Queen on the way home. This is a great gig. Don't mess it up for me. There's always a pressure point. But the point is this. Don't say to the righteous man, it was just easy for him. There's a choice made there. The person who has a lot of biblical knowledge, why do they have a lot of biblical knowledge? Because they spent a lot of time in the book. The person who's able to control their emotions and has been able to reel in maybe anger or anything else, it's because they leaned hard on the Holy Spirit and the Lord and others to help them. Notice the way God says it through the prophet Ezekiel. If a man is righteous in what is just and right, if he does not eat upon the mountains, I'm in verse 8, and he does not lift his, I'm sorry, verse 6, and he does not lift his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, if he does not defile his neighbor's wife or approach a woman in her time of impurity, if he does not oppress anyone, if he restores the debtor his pledge, if he commits no robbery, if he gives his bread to the hungry, if he covers the naked with a garment, if he does not lend at interest or take profit, if he withholds his hand from injustice, if he executes true justice between man and man, if he walks in my statutes, if he keeps my rules by acting faithfully, he is righteous. He shall surely live, declares the Lord. I want you to grasp with every single one of these points, it was a choice. And a lot of things can be taken from us. But never your ability to choose. Never. and we choose righteousness. And even at times that we choose wickedness, here's the beauty. Here's God's point. Here's His merciful judge speaking to us. You can repent. Have you ever considered that the very first sermon, the very first gospel sermon in Acts chapter 2 was preached to murderers? It was preached to the people who stood in the courtyard of Pilate and said, "Crucify him! He did nothing wrong. We don't care! Crucify him! Well, I'm going to wash my hands of it. That's great! Crucify him!" Bloodstained hands. And the very first sermon is to them. Men and brethren, what do we do? What do we do? I can almost see Peter going, "You're going to like this. Repent. Repent. Every one of you. And be baptized. For the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Us? Yes. Because I'm a merciful judge, says the Lord. And we can always repent. And we need to understand, not only when we repent, we live. The word "live," and it's repeated twice at the end of the chapter, simply means to make alive, to preserve, to recover, to be whole. Remember where we began this sermon? My guitar? In my hands, it's useless. And somebody who follows the rules, it's a beautiful instrument. That guitar lives. It lives. Our life in our own hands, living by our own rules, useless. Put your life in the hands of the Master. It lives. It lives. And it's beautiful. All right, what's our take home? Real quick. Three quick take home points. First of all, please see this. We are accountable for ourselves. We are accountable. And I want you to grasp and understand that the Bible is filled with countless stories and examples of people who took accountability for their lives. Noah chose to be righteous in a world filled with wickedness. You ever heard somebody say, "Well, it can't get any worse"? Yeah, it can. Ask Noah. And he still chose righteousness. Job chose to be humble, even in the midst of great suffering. Daniel chose to be pure even while in captivity. Caleb chose to be fruitful even in old age. Esther chose courage even when facing death. And we're all making choices every day, right now. There's no such thing as a time in our life in which we're not choosing. Because sometimes apathy, indifference, that is our choice. And every day that we linger and do not submit to the Lord, we're saying, "I choose to blame. I choose this, and I don't choose you." But please remember, more than anything else, when God says, "I don't want to hear this proverb anymore," He says, "I'm going to judge. Because I'm in control. And I will judge righteously." The soul who sins shall die. The soul who sins shall die. The theme for the whole book of Israel, and God says it over and over again, that they may know that I am the Lord. You know what God's actually sharing in that statement? That they may not only know that I'm the Lord, but that they may know what kind of a Lord I am. I've given you boundaries and rules for your own good. And I'm offering you my love, even when you forsake these rules. Disobey these rules. Because I'm a merciful judge. So don't blame anybody else for your problems. Don't blame your parents. Don't blame society. Accept responsibility. For you belong to the Lord. You belong to the Lord. And He'll always take you back. I want to close with just a couple of verses here as a means of invitation. In a moment, we're going to sing a song. You, part of this assembly in Christ, you've probably done this many, many times. We've given it the phrase, invitation song. Here's what it means. It's an opportunity to turn and live. Right now. It's an opportunity to come back to your Lord. And He's a merciful God. And He tells us this. He will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, He will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking, who do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. Why? Because He's a just judge. And He must judge. If a man is righteous and does what is just and right, walks in my statutes and keeps my rules by acting faithfully, he is righteous. He shall surely live, declares the Lord. And you know how our God made it all possible? By giving us His own Son to bear the brunt of our choices. You see, there's only one person who could really say, it wasn't my fault. And that was Jesus. But He came to be the one to take away the fault from us. That's the power of our Lord's love. First rule of the spiritual road. I'm responsible for all of my actions. And that's a good rule to live by. If you need to take responsibility for your life tonight and come back to your Lord, won't you come while we stand and sing?